Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
And this morning I will be reading Hebrews 3, verse 7, and then into chapter 4, down to verse 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated.
We've been going through the book of Hebrews for 4 weeks now, four of our teaching-wise weeks. And each week I've been trying to do a little bit of review because I know that this is kind of rough. I mean, talking about a jump right into it, it's kind of like John in his first epistle, right? That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. And you're like, stop, what did you just say? You know, and it's like, you'd have no antecedent. And it's like, where did we just come from in this one? And so the writer of the book of Hebrews kind of does this the same thing, okay? He kind of jumps right into this whole argument. Again, we need to remember that it's a Hebrew author, okay, clearly being used by God to write, okay? But he's a Hebrew author writing to a group of Hebrews, and he's writing about a Hebrew Jewish Messiah, and he's using a lot of Hebrew, if you would, illustrations, allusions, applications, which aren't necessarily that we talk about all the time as 21st century Gentiles, okay? So what I want to do today is we're going to do a real quick review, real quick, quote-unquote, review. It'll only be an hour and a half. Anyways, so in the just the beginning, Rodney, and then I get the message, okay? Anyways, so I'm going to be tied to my notes this time on my review because I've got seven slides that I want to go through, and the scriptures are on that slide as well. But as you know, I like things colorized, okay? And so so I've colorized the slides as well for you because I know you're going to like them being colorized because I like them. Anyways, yeah, so here we go. Okay, so we're going to start with chapter 1, kind of from our review. And so Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that Jesus Messiah was not a prophet or an angel. Rather, he is the eternally begotten Son of God. The writer quotes multiple passages from the Hebrew Scriptures, Old Testament, to establish that this should have been understood. The misconception that the Malach of Yahweh was an angel or an angelic being rather than a messenger slash ambassador slash representative has caused great confusion. One of the roles of the Son is to be the tabernacling presence of Yahweh on the earth. So what are we seeing? So on the slide, we can see that spoke to us in times past, right, by prophets, and then he's going to talk about the Son. Therefore, Jesus isn't a what? Just a prophet. He's the what? He's the Son, okay? He's the Son of God, okay? And then we're told, though, he's the brightness of his glory and the express image. I don't know if you remember that, okay? You need to go back to that message, okay? He's the express image of God, okay? If you want to know what God would look like if God was on the earth, bing, you have Jesus, okay? He's the express image. Literally, in the Greek, it's the word character, okay? And so the idea, yes, we have the characters, right? And so, but the idea, if you think about even in the Gutenberg press and what Gutenberg did, okay, was where you have typeset, okay? And so you have the character, and when it's stamped on the paper, you then get to see what that character is. So what's an A? It's a sound. It's just a sound. But someone chose to what? Bring that sound and place it as a symbol for us to see. So when I say A, you're either thinking of the capital A or you're thinking of a little A. And you may think of it with a rounded part in this, or you may just think a circle with a little tail on it, okay? But you're thinking something. That's Jesus. He's the typeset. He's the character. He's the thing that you see of something that you can't see. No one's seen God at any time, right? And so what do we see? We see the manifestation that God has placed on the earth, and that is, again, his tabernacling presence. And so when Jesus comes, he says, today I've begotten you, and he brings again the firstborn into the world, which means that he was the firstborn when? From eternity past. He didn't become the firstborn when he was born to Mary, okay? So he already was, and again, we think of everything time, space, and matter. I can't go into that again, but that's mind-boggling to us, okay? God is not a part of time, space, and matter. He's beyond time, space, and matter. He created time, space, and matter. And so when I talk about eternity past, there's really no concept of eternity past because I'm thinking past from my perspective. But you're tracking where I'm going with this one, right? Okay. So in the what? Beginning, whatever that is, God. Yes? And so God is self-determining. And God, Yahweh, determined that he would be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In that moment, the Son became begotten. Okay, and so he's been eternally begotten, and when he came into the world then, he already was the firstborn, he already was the Son, God the Son, and so when we see Yahweh appear to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, sorry about that, but what do we see? Who do we see? Well, we see Jesus. It's not really Jesus, it's God the Son as a pre-incarnate of Jesus. Are you tracking with me on this one? Okay, so I mean, I know this is like the fourth time of doing this, but it's I know this is hard, okay? And I feel like I'm teaching a seminary class, and I don't mean that as like, oh, this is beyond. I don't believe it's above you, okay, is the idea. And I think it's important for us to fully comprehend who God is, okay? He's given us these things for us to what? To learn. When we get to Hebrews 5 going into chapter 6, the author is going to say, by this time you ought to be teachers, but I've got to spoon feed you again like babies. So when we get to chapter 5, I don't want to be saying that. Does that make sense? I mean, you got it. When we get to chapter 5, you're like, yes, let's move on to these things. These are just he's considering this as a basic moment. This is just basic knowledge. So if you're struggling, understand you got to work on this thing because this is like you got to be able to do the push-ups before you're moving on to something else, okay? So this is Yahweh. This is who he is, okay? He's self-determined. He's declared this. And so Jesus then isn't a prophet. He's not an angel. Rather, he is when, for the Jewish mind, when they think of the angel of Yahweh, the one who led them through the wilderness, and this is important because all of chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, what we're getting to today, is all about this Passover, okay? All about the Exodus from Egypt, okay? And that's the main illusion that's playing throughout all this, okay? And so when they, and this is their supreme, their ultimate act of Yahweh on their behalf was to bring them out of of Egypt, okay? And so for them, everything always goes back. When you think about it through the Psalms, how many times the writers always go back to what? The Exodus, okay? And so for this is the big thing for them, okay? And so when they look back and they see the angel of Yahweh, they've understood that that was kind of like the Messiah, kind of like the one. And so they see it as an angel. But remember the word, that's why I brought this up again, the Hebrew word is the word malach, which literally means the representative of, the ambassador of, okay? And so, again, you can go back and you can look at, listen to the message, but Jacob had malach, okay? Right after he had the malach of God come to him. So Jacob sends out his messengers after he's already received the messengers of God. The word means messengers. It doesn't mean this cherubim or seraphim kind of concept. There are the Hebrew words, cherubim and seraphim. Those are what you picture as the angel with the wings and stuff like that. When it comes to the earth, they lose those. Okay? Think about that. And so the people entertained, if you would, people. What they sought were people, but they weren't people. They were really the messengers of God, which we understand to be angels. Are you tracking? Okay. All right, we're going to keep moving on. Okay? So this allusion to the malach of Yahweh as the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, then continues into chapter 2, where the writer speaks to his Hebrew audience as the descendants of those who rejected the deliverance of Yahweh through the ministry of the Malach of Yahweh and spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. He states then, how shall we, talking to the current audience, how shall we escape if we then also neglect so great a deliverance or salvation? Again, the word for salvation there, we 21st century Christians, we always see this word salvation, saved, savior, and we want to bring it into our theological understanding of what it means. But I'm riding down the road, okay? I'm going too fast for the circumstances. I'd never do that. Anyways, my car, you know, someone ran me off the road is really what happened, right? Anyways, my car goes off the road. It's on fire. You know, there's gas coming out of the gas tank. You pull up. You see what's going on. You run up. You see it's me. You say, oh, I'll help him anyway. And so, because I'm stuck. I can't get out. And so you rip my door open. You yank me out. We dive into the ditch. And all of a sudden, my car explodes. In that moment, who were you for me? My savior. You're my deliverer. You delivered me from the peril that I was facing. I couldn't do it on my own, but you came up and you helped me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to heaven because you helped me out of my car. Does that make sense? But I'm certainly not burning up in my car at this moment. Okay? So that's what the term, that's what the word means. Okay? So when Israel was brought out of Egypt, they had a deliverer. The angel of Yahweh, Moses, okay, Moses was the physical person, okay, but you had the angel of Yahweh because Moses wasn't able to stop, think about the Egyptian army. Who stopped the Egyptian army from destroying them out in the wilderness? God, more specifically. The pillar of fire, who was? Malach of Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh, okay? So the pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, comes from in front of them, and comes down behind them, and now all of a sudden it causes the Egyptian army not to be able to come to them, okay? And so then he leads them through the wilderness as well for all 40 years, okay? So that's the deliverer that's there. So how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So just as the Israelites' deliverance was first declared by Moses and then confirmed by signs and wonders, so this greater deliverance was declared by Jesus, God the Son incarnate, and confirmed by signs and wonders and gifts by the Holy Spirit. Similarities. He's building this similarities. In other words, you had all the plagues, you know, the 10 plagues, and you had the dividing of the Red Sea. You had the water coming out of the rock. You had quail. You had manna. You had all these things. I mean, you know the word is what? True. So when Jesus then gives he's also then doing healings, right? And then what do we see when the apostles begin to proclaim the message on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit comes, and they're able to speak with languages that they never learned before, and people from all around the world are able to hear them. Peter and John go to the temple, and they see a lame man, right? And we can sing the song, say, lame man on the way, right? And so he held out his own palm, and he asked for alms, right? And this is what Peter and John did say, right? Silver and gold I have not, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What? Rise up and walk. And he did, and they gathered a crowd. In other words, it was, again, just full matched with the signs and wonders, okay? So we go into chapter 2 further then from last week, When Messiah came, he did not come then in subjection to angelic beings, but rather having authority over them. In fact, his purpose in coming was to be our champion over Lucifer, the fallen angel, who had the power of death. The Messiah Jesus came, shared in flesh and blood, died and rose from the dead to conquer death itself and Lucifer. In this manner, he revealed that he had greater authority than the angels. Now, I know there were some who said, Satan has the power of death. Well, it says so right there in chapter 2, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, okay? So whether you understand that or not, you should now, right? Because it's right there. That's a basic knowledge thing. Lucifer, Satan, has the power over death, okay? When Jesus came, he didn't just destroy death, he conquered the power of Lucifer. Now, understand that that power of Lucifer was only power that he was granted, authority, if you would, that he was granted by who? God, okay? God's sovereign. Why did he do it? I don't know. He knew he'd take it back later. But why did he even do it in the beginning? The answer is, I don't know. That's part of the what? Redemptive, it's part of the mystery, but part of the redemptive plan. The mystery of the, you know, he's given us understanding in part of this mystery, right? But there's still parts of the mystery that he's what? It's not for you. It's not for you. Your kids come to you and say, Dad, why? What's your first answer? It better be. Because I said so. It's in submission to authority at that moment, okay? Do what I asked you to do, and then we can talk about what my rationale was for having you do it. That make sense? And you even still may come back, and you still may say what? It was a choice I made, and we can talk about that one maybe later on, but maybe not. When you get older, you'll understand some things, okay? There's just a reality of that. Okay, so move on, okay? That now leads us into chapter 3, where the supreme Hebraic picture of the Exodus is again the center of instruction. The contrast is made to Moses, who had authority as a servant in the house, and remember that the word there, therapeuo, based upon that he's like a medical attendant, okay, in the house. But Messiah has full authority as the builder and owner of the house, okay? So Moses is just considered a servant. But again, Jesus is a statement of deity here, okay, that we're told in verse 3, as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And in verse 4, we're told that he who built all things is God. Verse 6, Christ is a son over his own house. And so, again, the deity of Christ, okay, that Jesus is God the Son, okay, and he's the owner and builder of that house. When Yahweh then provided Israel so great a salvation out of the land of Egypt, he was leading them out of bondage in order to bring them into the land of rest. However, the land could only be received and entered by trusting Yahweh to give them the land in rest, just as he had revealed through bringing them out of Egypt. So you have this idea, okay, that, again, this whole picture culminating to this moment, okay, that God's leading them out of Egypt, okay, but he's not just leading them out of Egypt to wander in the wilderness. That wasn't God's ultimate plan. His ultimate plan was to bring them out of Egypt so they could go into the land flowing with milk and honey, a land of rest, okay? And that was the idea. But as we see in this passage, and we're going to talk about more today, okay, our main two points here is that there's a what's called a hortatory subjunctive, okay? I know. Write it down. You're going to want to know. Anyways, but it's not an imperative, which is what normally is used for a command, but a subjunctive is a mood of unreality, okay? But when you have a hortatory subjunctive, okay, which is what these are, they take on the concept of a future command, okay? In other words, this is something you need to be able to do, and it's usually used in the first person plural. And that's what we have twice here, okay? And that's why I have those things circled. You have it in the beginning of our passage and at the end of our passage, bringing the two sides of this together, because the illustration that we're going to be looking at is all based on this, okay? So don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Like who? Your fathers. Your fathers tested me and tried me. We'll talk about that in a moment. So he's going back to this whole thing with the Exodus. Your fathers, the patriarchs, they came out of Egypt. They didn't get to go into the land because they didn't what? Believe. They didn't trust me, okay? You, on the other hand then, you need to be diligent to enter into that rest lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Whose example of disobedience? Your fathers. See, you track where we're going then? okay, coming through this whole thing. Again, it's all about Exodus, okay? And that's why I talk about sometimes it's really hard because I want to preach all four chapters at one time because it's all one big forest, you know, but I can't preach that far. But that's when people are talking about, like, you're doing all chapter one at one time. Because if it took us 30 messages to this point, we'd miss it. Make sense? And the bigger point of what's happening here, and this is the exciting point, the big point of what's happening here is all based upon everything we just talked about. Okay? All of that was exciting, but this is the point he wants you to get to. I want you to enter into the rest. The rest that your fathers never got to experience because they didn't believe. You need to believe. You need to accept what he's done for you. And so Jesus told us while he was on the earth, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say there's not a yoke. He doesn't say there's not a burden. But he says, compared to everything else you have in the world, it's what? It's light. Okay? So, we're going to go to those two exhortations, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, okay, from Hebrews chapter 3, 7 down into 4:11, real quick as we come through it. First of all, you got the exhortation to avoid the disobedience of their fathers. And so what was the cause of their disobedience? Well, we know from this passage, okay, that they had an evil heart of disobedience, right? Specifically, what happens, the evil heart of unbelief? Well, the first thing we see is their rebellious heart. And what we see here is this rebellion, okay? Again, if you look in the Greek, and you can check me out on this, okay? Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The word there for rebellion literally isn't what you think about. When I think of the word rebellion, I'm thinking of the idea of disobedience, okay? Just standing in the face of. That's not what this word is. Literally, it's the word for bitterness. It's coming alongside in bitterness. And so the people became bitter at God. They became bitter at the living God. The one who had, I mean, what you think about this? Think about everything they had just seen in the 2 months prior to the fact of their becoming bitter in the wilderness. They saw the water turn into blood. They saw the frogs all over the land. They saw the flies. They saw the lice or fleas or gnats, whatever you want to call that, right? They see the hail that comes down. They see the division of light and darkness. And it's at a certain point where the killing of all the animals, right, where all of a sudden God says, now I'm going to do something different for you, Pharaoh. I'm going to show you that I make a difference between my people and your people. And all these plagues from this point on are going to be on your people, but they're not going to touch my people. So when the plague came and there was the death of all the cattle, it was the Egyptian cattle that died, but the Israelite cattle remained. When there was light and darkness, When it became dark, it wasn't dark in Goshen. I have no clue how that happened. Could you imagine wherever that curtain is that you're walking in dark? And it literally says, and they couldn't see their face in front of their hands, right? And so you're walking like this, and all of a sudden, whoa, you know? And then you're used to the light again, and you go into the what? The darkness. And now it's like, you can't even see your hand right here. How did God do that? I don't know. But God's word is true. And so then we come to the death of the firstborn, the culmination, the tenth of these plagues, right? If the Israelite would not have applied the blood to the lintels of the door, what would have happened in that home? Their firstborn would have died. That's exactly right. I want you to think about this. If an Egyptian followed the practices of everything that was told and they offered their Passover lamb and they applied the blood to the lintel, what would have happened there? They would have been spared. Because it was not about being a Jew at that moment. It was about being what? Obedient. Very good. That's exactly right. Obedient. Obedient to the command of God. By faith. By faith. This is the big point that we're coming through all this. Because James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is what? Dead. Okay? You're not saved by your works. You're not saved by works. We know that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, right? By faith that you're saved through faith, not of yourself. It's not by grace that you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? But we're told in verse 10 that we're saved unto good works. So the idea there is that if I truly have saving faith, it's going to bring itself out in my faith. Well, they became bitter, and their bitterness, okay, in their hearts, turned into then the hardness of their heart, okay? So they didn't appreciate what God was doing for them, okay? I mean, God was giving them manna. Think about that. In the wilderness, they had this coriander seed, kind of white, flaky stuff that they could gather every morning. Every morning. You ever think about that? For 40 years, every day, manna appeared. And then we're told that quail did the same thing in the evening. Every day. Could you imagine how many quail? Yeah, 1.5 million. But they didn't eat as much as we did. They might have just flavored their manna with it. But still, think about it. I mean, that first day alone, when that quail came, I'm thinking that everybody grabbed quite a few, right? Where'd it come from? God. I mean, I love all the conversations of, you know, and so there's maybe some naturalistic explanation for it where God brought it from. I don't know. But over 40 years, every single day, the quail would appear and it would hover about 3 feet, 4 feet in the air. Not 40 feet in the air. So you had to like make a big old net, but like right here. And I imagine it almost hovered to your chest, like, okay, I'm yours tonight. You know, for real. I mean, I don't think God made it hard for them. God supplied. God provided for them. And God also protected them. I want you to think about it. When the Amalekites came and they attacked, okay? And so, and Moses goes up onto the rock and he lifts up his arms. What happens? The Israelites won. When Moses' arms went down, what happened? The Amalekites start winning, right? So you have Aaron and Hur come along either side and they hold Moses' arms up. And it's all because of the power of Moses, right? That's silly. That's kind of weird, right? And so it had nothing to do with Moses. It had everything to do with them obeying and showing faith, showing their faith in their works, that Yahweh was the one who was going to win the war. Just as Yahweh is the one who's providing for them, Yahweh was the one who was protecting them as well. But they began to harden their hearts toward him, such that then, and going backwards, when they first came out, right, and they... A few weeks later, Moses sends the spies into the land. The spies come back, right? And what do they say? It's a great land. It is everything we were told. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And if we'd have stopped right there, it'd have been what? It'd have been great. But they added the what? That big old but, okay? And so they added the but there are giants in the land, and we were like grasshoppers to them. We can't do it. Joshua and Caleb said what? No, we can't, but God can. I mean, think about it. They just came out of the most powerful nation on the earth. Did they have to fight? They didn't have to fight. Who fought for them? Yahweh. They watched the army, the most powerful army in the world. I want you to think about this. They watched the most powerful army in the world get drowned in the Red Sea. Marge is laughing at my drowned. I can say drowned if I want to. If I say it long enough, I get other people to say it, it becomes a word. They'll put it in a dictionary. Okay, anyways. She loves me making up words. I just got to get other people to put it in the dictionary. I know this. Jessica went to the National Spelling Bee. I know how they do this. And so if I get enough people to put it in print, they'll put my words in the dictionary. Anyways, So they drowned in the Red Sea, okay? Now, this is just a couple weeks ago. You saw it with your own eyes. But these giants, they're bigger, badder than the Egyptians. We can't do this. What did they forget? They forgot God. They forgot God. They forgot it's God's battle. The battle belongs to Yahweh, not to them, right? So they became hardened in their hearts toward God. This is the cause of the disobedience. Is this ringing true in your mind at all? Do you ever start like, it's a like, oh, I don't really like what God's providing for me, and all of a sudden the hardness begins? It then came into their actions, right? Change the way you think, and it'll change the way you act. Interesting, right? And so the rebellious thoughts, the rebellious heart turns into rebellious actions, okay? And so they departed from the living God, okay? They made a golden calf, right? And so Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights. He's receiving the law. He's receiving the very testimony. I mean, I can't even imagine this, that these were two stones that were carved out by God himself, by Yahweh himself, and Yahweh, with the finger of Yahweh, writes on these things, right? I can't imagine the fact that Moses threw them and broke them. I was like, what were you thinking? Anyways, talking about anger management classes. So, but he comes down, right? And what do the people have done? They've made themselves idols, Baals, golden calves, to worship them. Aaron is the one who tells them, this is Yahweh who led you out of Egypt. It says, who? This is not Yahweh who led you out of Egypt, right? So they departed from the living God. Secondly, they disobeyed the living God. They refused to go into land. And then going. So the second part is they refused to go, right? And so God says, that's it. I'm done with you guys. You're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness, right? And they say what? No, we'll go. And Yahweh says, don't go. I'm not going with you now. This is dumb. My plan was for you to go immediately. I'm not operating under your schedule. You're operating under my schedule. I want you to think about that. Have you ever done that to God? God, I want. This is what we're going to do, God. But I know I need you. I can't do this on my own. So come on in, genie in the bottle. I need you to help me right now. And in this very moment, this specific way, this is how we're going to accomplish this task. No, it doesn't happen that way. It's going to happen Yahweh's way all the time. Is that what you truly want? So they disobeyed the living God. And lastly, they distressed. Think about this. This is what it says. And your fathers tested me, tried me. Verse 9, okay, chapter 3. So the word test is the word for periazo. And the word for trying there is the word dokimazo. And so periasmos, we've talked about like when we went through the book of James. Periasmos is a troublesome situation, okay? It's a two-sided coin, okay? And so in James chapter 1, it's translated as your trials, but then down in verse 14, 12, 14, it's translated as temptations, okay? Kind of all joy when you fall into divers trials, but blessed is the man that endures temptations. It's the exact same word, periasmos, okay? And so a periasmos is just a troublesome situation that's going to reveal in you either faith or sin. So you're riding down the road. Some of you heard me give this illustration before, okay? But you're riding down the road, and I don't see the red light, or I don't really care, or whatever, and I decide to go through it, and I smash you, I plow you. In that moment, what happened in your life? A periasmos. A troublesome situation came into your life at that moment. How you respond to that troublesome situation is going to reveal whether there's sin to deal with or whether there's faith to show. Okay, if you get out with your bat and you start bashing my car and trying to bash my head and everything else, it's kind of showing what? There's sin in you, right? And so it was a temptation on that side. And so it shows sin in you, so there was something for you to be working on. But if you get out of the car and you're upset, you're bummed out. I mean, clearly your car is messed up. This has now changed your life. It may have messed up with your neck. You have different things going on. But you're ministering to me and you realize there's a bigger picture going on here. That God allowed an opportunity for you to meet this sinful individual who would run into your car and you can bring him to Jesus. Now, I know that's really idealistic, okay? But I want you to think about it. That's our purpose on the earth, isn't it? And Paul, where are you at? There you are. As in your testimony, right? God doesn't always give us what we think we want or what's best for us. Sometimes he says no because he has something better. Now, do you know what the better is yet? No. But by faith, you're believing and you're trusting, okay? This is the hard part. Someone runs into you because they didn't stop at the stop sign, whatever, okay? At that moment, you have a decision to make. Is God still sovereign or is he not sovereign? I hope you were just shaking your head just for that. Yeah, he is sovereign, right? We know he's sovereign, okay? And so Romans 8, 28, 29, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine that they may be conformed to the image of his son. That's his purpose for us. He's conforming us. And so sometimes he allows the trials, the tribulations, the troublesome times to come into our life. Now, but it's not proper for us, if you would, to test and to try God. Now, the word dokimazo is the word for if you are assaying something and finding out whether it's true. Okay? And so what God is really saying here, he says that the children of Israel really were putting him to troublesome situations to find out whether he really meant what he said. I've got grandkids with us this weekend. This is the second weekend in a row. And when grandkids come, because they're with grandparents, grandparents are what? Pushovers. No. Wrong house for that. Two military officers. Didn't happen. Doesn't happen that way, right? And so, anyways, but there's always going to be one who wants to what? Test. That's right. To try and to test. They want to find out, is Grandpa Bob really going to do what my dad said he could do? Yes, he is. Okay? And all it takes is once for it to be shown that it's true. The sad thing for Israel is they spent 40 years in the wilderness because it was true. Do you ever wonder how many years you're spending in the wilderness or you've spent in the wilderness because you didn't believe God was true? God wouldn't do that. I have it in his word that he does. And when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to find out that as a loving father, he what? Chastens whom he loves. He's not willing for us to walk in complacency and lethargy. He wants us to be vibrant in our relationship with him, in living as lights in this world. That's what we're supposed to be. So this is what they did to him. The consequence of their disobedience, they couldn't enter the rest. That's kind of rough. How many sins does it take for you to be condemned? Say it out loud.
One.
Good. That's exactly one. One. James 2, verse 10. If you obey the whole law, yet you stumble at one point, you are guilty of it all. Sadly, we know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We know that there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, so we get all this, right? And so we know Romans 6, 23, that the wages of sin is death, but say it louder, Jesse. Through what? Our Lord. Good job, buddy. That's exactly right, okay? There you go. So that little guy can quote that verse. I hope all you older guys can do that too, okay? So, but that's right. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will what? Not depart from it. I pray that the word that these kids are memorizing in Kids Club will stay with them. That's why we memorize even in the service, okay? For us older kids to be reminded that we need to hide God's word in our hearts, to push ourselves to do that. I know there's a lot of people who come in and visit, and they think, that's kind of weird. But it's not weird. That's a spiritual discipline that you guys need to know, okay? Anyways, that's aside. So anyways, but the wages of sin is death. It is death. We treat it with like this frivolity sometimes, like, oh, it's really not going to matter. It doesn't matter. God's going to wink. God's going to do this. No, David says in Psalm, is it Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and day unto day utters this speech? Yeah, okay. So at the end of Psalm 19, after he talks about how nature reveals him, how the word reveals him, he then comes down and he says, but Yahweh, keep me from sins of presumption, from presumptuous sins. In other words, I have all this revealing who you are. I know what's true about you. Romans chapter 1 says that even in the creation, even his very Godhead is being revealed, right? So I have all this truth about you. It's here in front of me. So Yahweh, please, please, please keep me from sins of presumption, from presuming upon your sin. So Paul says from Romans chapter 5 into Romans chapter 6, so should we continue to sin that what? Grace may abound. And the answer is, meganete, may it never be so. God forbid in the King James, right? But meganete, may it never be so, is what it literally says from the Greek, okay? May it never, ever be so. Well, these guys found out, the fathers found out that the wages of sin literally is separation from God. Death. And not until, other than Joshua and Caleb, not until every other man who was above the age of 20 died in the wilderness, did they go into the land. Could you imagine if you were the last guy? The whole nation's looking at you. Would you go ahead and die? We can go into the land then. No, I don't think it happened that way. But still, I would think that you'd have to be thinking, realizing that. Your days were what? Your days were numbered. And all of a sudden, everybody who was an adult at that point were starting to what? we're starting to die. And they're starting to die. Well, I'm going to be 65 in a few months. I know I'm in the age span of heart attacks. It sounds weird, sounds warped, right? But there's a reality, you know, that to understand that I'm just what? I'm mortal. I'm finite. And at any moment, I could what? Leave this earth. Absent from the body is present with the Lord, okay? I'm not going to die. I'm going to continue to live. But my body's going to cease to exist on the earth. Do we live like that? Do we live like, at any moment, I can meet Yahweh? How we do our actions reveals that, okay? So let's get to the point of entering the rest, because that's the second part and the exciting part, right? Not just we want to avoid the disobedience of the fathers, but we want to enter the rest of Yahweh, because it's still there, is what we're told then, okay? That they didn't get to enter it, therefore that rest still is out there. So what are the requisites, the requirements to, in order to enter the rest? Well, we're told specifically here in chapter 4, going into this. Do I have my... Yeah, verse 1. Zero. Yeah, let us fear. Okay. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest anyone seem to have come short of it. And I know there's a whole lot of conversation about the fear of Yahweh, that's Old Testament, the love of God, that's the New Testament. No, it's all one and the same. It's all the same God. And so the fear of Yahweh brings me to the door, if you would. If we're talking about entering into the rest, okay? The fear of Yahweh is what brings me to the door. Bob's own testimony was... mirrors this. And I'm not putting the points because of it, but as I thought about it, my testimony does mirror it, okay? I went to church every Sunday, whether I wanted to or not, usually not. But I went anyway, right? And I've told you, growing up in Pittsburgh, you're uphill both ways, right? And so when it snowed, when it iced, we still what? We still went. Dad went. We walked. There wasn't hardly anybody at church, but the Corbins were there sitting in the front pew where they always would sit, okay? And so if anybody's going to heaven, it's got to be who? It's got to be me. I mean, I've done, ching, ching, ching. You know, I've done everything. You know, I was active in the youth group. I preached one of the services. I was an usher. My dad was a treasurer. I mean, if anybody's good in God's sight, it's got to be. Does that match up, Michelle, with going to the Roman church, right? So yeah, I mean, when you're in a works-based religion, I mean, it's all good, right? Well, someone challenged me. Woody did. So some of you met Woody. He was our family camp speaker. And so Woody came over one night after visiting the church, and he challenged me. He said, if you were to die, where are you going to go? I'm going to go to heaven. You know why? Because it's all about me. He says, have you ever read the Bible? I said, of course I've read the Bible. He says, no, I mean, have you ever really read the Bible? Oh, who does that? You know? And so he says, well, I have. Anyways. And so he challenged me to read the Bible. And so I did. I took the challenge. And I realized reading the Bible, getting into the book of Romans specifically, that I was living according to my own laws. And I was breaking my own laws. I don't need to tell you about how wicked and vile I was, but I was. And I realized if I couldn't keep my own standards of righteousness, how could I ever live to God's standards of righteousness? And the fear of God brought me to the door, because I knew at that moment, if I died, I was going to hell. I was facing the wrath of God. That wasn't joyous. That was fearful. So you think about, who was it, the sinners in the hands of an angry God? Jonathan Edwards, yeah. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. It was a very monotone message. They actually have recordings of it. And so, but multiple people got saved based upon it. It's the fear of God. Understanding who God is that brings you to the door. So Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. The second side then is, and what we see multiple times here, is about belief and faith. It's faith that then helps you through the door. Because again, it always isn't the most logical from your perspective before you are saved. For some of you who grew up in a Christian home, you think it's totally logical, you think it totally makes sense. But I promise you, from the other side of the railroad tracks, this is a hard decision. that also I'm going to become one of these holy rollers. I'm going to be one of these crackpots, and, you know, and I'm going to just throw myself on Jesus. And that's what I did. God, if you can save this wicked soul, I'm yours. That was my walking through the door. It was, I didn't know I was supposed to say, I, Bob, do solemnly swear that I'm a sinner, and da-da-da-da, didn't know anything about a sinner's prayer. All I knew is I was going to hell, and the only one who could save me was God himself. And so by faith, I entered through the door. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is challenging these quote-unquote believers to do, these Hebrews who are on the edge, on the cusp. Again, they're attending the synagogue where there is messianic teachings going on, okay? He refers to them as partakers, okay? But then he says to them, he says, be careful, though. Be careful that you're not like your fathers who were coming out of Egypt. They weren't real. They saw everything, but they didn't truly believe in their hearts. You need to come by faith. You need to believe. You need to trust. You need to realize it's God alone who is your deliverer. It's God himself who is your savior. Faith helps me walk through the door. There are verses there as well that you can look at. But Romans 5, 1 to 2, therefore having been justified by faith, in fact, I think my next slide has the next two on it as well. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace. It only comes through Christ alone. Yeah, and in John 10 and John 14, where Jesus declares that he's the door, that no one comes to the Father except through him. So by faith, you need to come to Jesus, and you need to enter into the door, if you would, into the rest. The only way you're going to enter into this rest, which we're getting ready to talk about, is through Jesus Christ himself. Okay? So what's the description of the rest? Well, we're given two descriptions, two illustrations, if you would. The first one is of God at creation itself, okay? That God took 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day, he what? He rested. He rested, Shabbat, okay? And so he rested, okay? And he set it as an example, if you would, which we're going to talk about in a moment, okay, of working 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. But God didn't have to. I want you to think about that. God didn't have to rest. He chose to rest. In fact, Jesus said while he was on the earth, my Father's been what? Working even until this day, okay? I mean, who's the one who holds all things together? God. It's not us, okay? And so God doesn't really take a break from that perspective, okay? He's always in control. He's always sovereignly in charge, okay? So God established the promise of redemption from the beginning is what the idea is. So before he ever created the heavens and the earth, he already established this plan. And yet, in creation itself, he still chose to do what? Rest, okay? So there's then the reference to David, okay, which the author of Hebrews gives us even a little bit more of understanding on as well and why it's important. He said, because this is David saying, look, you know, you need to enter into the rest. But the idea is that if Joshua had led them into the promised land, and the promised land was the land of rest, then there would be no more looking forward to that promised rest, because the land of Israel would have been what? The rest. Now, I want you to think about that. If the land was the rest, and they blew it, and they got sent out into the exile, what happened to the rest? God wasn't able to what? To maintain it. God wasn't able to keep it. But part of God's redemptive plan was, again, to reveal through their failure, his grace being even greater. Okay? So the reference to David here, this was after Joshua entering into the land, therefore the rest remains. And that's the whole point of this. Okay? So this rest that was coming out of, again, Egypt. So go all the way back. I don't want to lose track of that. We're coming out of Egypt, right? And you guys are being offered rest. But by lack of faith, not by faith, but by lack of faith, you chose what? Not to rest. You chose to serve yourself and not to serve God. Does it make sense? And I'm saying you all, but I'm using you as the illustration of the Israelites. Does it make sense? That's what happens, right? And so they're walking through the wilderness without any rest. And then they enter the land, and God tells them specifically to do something. Does anybody know what they were specifically told to do when they went into the land? Say it louder, Paul. Kill all the other inhabitants of the land. That sounds awful. To wipe out all resistance to Yahweh worship. Because if you leave anybody there, you will be tempted to turn away from Yahweh. You will be tempted to worship the other gods. If you're trying to eradicate sin in your life, you need to what? Eradicate sin in your life. But we like to leave just a little bit. Real quick illustration came from Stoney. I can't remember his last name. He was a pastor of the church I attended when we were in St. Louis during Desert Storm time. Okay, and he was given an illustration of the prodigal son. And he says, if you don't mind, I want to extrapolate on the story. The prodigal son comes back. He's received by his dad, but he's not sure if his dad's going to receive him or not, right? He's been working in a pig's sty, right? And he's like, there's got to be more. I can be at least a servant for my father. But he doesn't know going back whether his father's going to what? Accept him. So this is not biblical. This is where he extrapolates, right? And so this is Stoney's illustration. So he takes the slop bucket and fills it up and takes it with him. So he has something to what? He has something to eat. There's something to eat. I mean, he's got to eat, you know? And so he doesn't know whether dad's going to take him. He's going to get all the way there, and he's not going to have a job. He's leaving his only job that he has. At least he's got food. Maybe yucky, but he's got food. So he takes that slop bucket with him, and then dad comes running out. Ah, son, son. He's like, what am I going to do? He sticks up under his robe, you know, and dad hugs him. Ah, don't worry. Anyway, he comes in. So he gives him a room, right? And so instantly the son says, what? I got to do something with this thing. So he hides it in the closet. We all have closets of our life, don't we? He hides it in a closet, and it sits there in his closet. And every day he's got to go in and get another outfit. And he looks and he sees the, oh, man, I'm so glad I'm here. But after a while, every dog returns to its what? Its vomit. And he begins to look at it saying, that wasn't so bad. That wasn't so bad. That wasn't so bad. And one day he does what? Dips down and... And we say, oh, no, but we do that. And that's what Israel did. Israel didn't eradicate the enemies of Yahweh from the land. They let them stay. And they ultimately did what? Did exactly what Yahweh warned them of. They went after the other gods. And God said he and did what he warned them of. Book of Deuteronomy, you can read it, where he was going to then remove them from the land, just like he removed the other nations from the land. And they thought, no, God would never do that to us. We're his special treasure. But guess what God did? He removed them from the land, okay? So the rest still then remains. So the applications for it, okay? Because this rest remains, and this rest is a peace that passes understanding, okay? It's a shalom that is within us, that is that transcends all things, okay? And so by faith, you can see my statement there, by faith, ceasing from work, the rest will lead to godly peace. We do not have to wait until death to enter into the rest. By faith, that rest I can then walk in right now. Does that make sense? I don't have to wait till I die to enter into the rest. So many times we think about when someone passes on, they've entered into their what? Rest. But the reality is that in Jesus says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will what? I will give you rest. That rest can and should be now evident in your life, okay? So I'm body, soul, and spirit, so I believe that rest is going to then be in my life, body, soul, spirit. Well, physically, again, back to Genesis chapter 2, I'm trusting in the wisdom of God. God established a pattern, and so I'm not saying that you ought to be a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not saying that you're under the law again, but here's what I want to share with you. That God established a pattern of working 6 days and resting one day. He knew that we needed to what? We needed to rest. Our bodies needed a time to what? Recreate. To reestablish. To rest. To have restoration, if you would. Okay? And so God established the plan before he ever made man. I want you to think about this. The next thing he did was he made man, he breathed in the breath of life, and he took the man and he did what? He put him in a garden, and he told him to what? Work. 7 days a week, buddy. No. What would he have expected Adam to do? Work 6 days. And what? The seventh day rest. What are you doing with that? There is a lot of, when we get to this next one, emotional anxieties that go on because we are not physically rested. We are in turmoil because we're not taking care of ourselves physically. We don't eat properly. We don't sleep properly. We don't drink enough properly. That's Bob, okay? So I'm always told caffeine doesn't count. Well, there's water in my coffee, you know, whatever. Anyways, but I have to drink more water. I get it, okay? And there are times when I'll get a headache in the afternoon. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I had my latte, so it can't be the caffeine. It's got to be dehydration. And I get it, okay? I'm looking in the mirror. I get it, okay? We have to take care of ourselves physically. I'm not going to live forever on the earth. That's not the whole idea of this, okay? But the idea is to have rest and to have peace, okay? Emotionally, it's trusting in the sovereignty of God, okay? Again, I understand that there are physical issues sometimes in the brain, okay? That there are chemical things. So I'm not saying that every person who struggles with anxiety doesn't have a physical component to that. I can just tell you as a discipler, slash counselor, I don't like counseling, okay? Everything's discipleship, okay? For real, everything's discipleship. And what I tell people is that what I find is that most people haven't been discipled. They don't know the word. And so all I'm really doing is I'm coming alongside and I'm teaching the word of God to them. And it's Jesus and it's God, Yahweh himself, who is the great physician, and that he's going to use his word to bring restoration, okay? When people begin to trust in his word and to follow his word and to trust in the sovereignty of God in their life, all of a sudden things begin to change. So one of the big things with anxiety issues, okay, is not trusting in the sovereignty of God. So rejoice in the Lord. Say it louder. Always, yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice. Let your moderation, your lifestyle be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Do you really believe the Lord is at hand? Do you believe he's sovereignly in your life with you all the time? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The Lord is at hand, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with? Say it louder. Ouch, I don't want to say that. Right? Be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication. I'm good with that. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are be of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these, or meditate, literally, on these things. Right? And those things which you both heard and seen, and both learned and heard and seen of me, that's Paul talking, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. How do I get the peace of God? How do I get the God of peace in me? By thinking on the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Who is that? That's Jesus. I got to remember that God is sovereign in all things. He is with me at all times. That ought to make me joyful. I know it's not always feeling like I'm feeling really joyful. There are many times I'm like, oh, God, I want to be joyful right now, but I don't know how. But that's okay. You can pray that way. Why? Because God what? Yeah, he cares. But he knows. He already knows. So you might as well be honest, right? I'm struggling right now, God. It's okay. It's you can even yell at God. God's got big shoulders, okay? But for real. It's okay, as long as you don't lose your faith. That's the whole point, going all the way back to the fathers. They lost faith. They didn't believe. They didn't believe God was able to. Is God able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think? We prove that when we go through the times that we don't want to talk about. That's my emotional side. So I'm not saying if you ever struggle with anxiety, whether you ever struggle with worry, that, boy, you're the biggest sinner and you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that in the end, the core, and some of you know, I meet with you, and some in the past, right? That there's a reality is that that's what we're working on. We're working on that. Now, is there potential for a crutch for using medications and that kind of stuff? Yes. And is there a need potentially for some people? So I can never, ever take 24-hour antihistamine. Because it makes me extremely angry, okay? For real, okay? I'm like, I want to tear people's heads off, okay? So if you want me to tear people's heads off, go ahead and feed it to me and let me not know it. Anyways, and so, but I can't do that. I cannot drink A1 caffeine, okay? That bothers me as well. So I know physically there are chemicals that if I put in my body, they cause my body to what? To operate improperly. Some people with anxiety in the same way, if they take a certain chemical, it will help alleviate certain things. Okay, so there are those things as well. All right, got to keep moving. Okay, spiritually, okay, this is the big deal, again, where we always think about it, and this is trusting in the faithfulness of God. And that is, God is able to complete that which he began. I'm not able to do that, but he is. And that he's the one who's working in me, both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, it's God who's able to do this, not Bob. So here's the deal. I can be at peace, rest. I can have shalom when I'm focusing on God. When I'm trusting in him, in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, and in his faithfulness. But if I begin to take my eyes off of him, I begin to become embittered, my heart becomes hardened, and I'm going to wander where? In the wilderness. And that's not the place you want to be. So in the end, have you entered into the rest of Christ by faith? Are you abiding in that rest? I'm going to assume for the first one, you're going to say yes to me. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I'm going to assume that. The second question is, are you abiding in it? Are you abiding in the rest that he provides? Are you experiencing the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? Are you, by faith, obeying the calling of God upon your life, considering the fathers of Israel who didn't obey that calling? Is there then a need to surrender? Okay, and again, I can tell you is that at that moment I got saved, I understand I gave God a blank check, and I meant it. I joke about it at times, but I meant it. But there have been multiple times in my life that I've had to do what? Revisit that check and say, no, God, I really meant it. The check's a blank check. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. And I mean that, okay? And that's the hardest part. And so has God tested me, if you would, on that? Yes, he has, okay? There are times when I feel like God's saying, okay, you told me this. Will you do it? Yeah, I'll do that, okay? But I may what? Struggle a little bit at embracing the moment, okay? But are you willing to surrender everything you have to Jesus, who is your Lord? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word, which is true. Thank you for the rest that you have promised us through Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to enter into that rest, not just positionally unto salvation and looking to the day where we are in your presence eternally, but Lord, that we would be able to enter into that rest on a daily basis, that the peace that passes understanding would hold us and keep us every single day. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that it's true and that you are able to, with thousands and millions and billions of believers on the earth, Lord, you're able to hold each one of them individually in a specific way all at the same time. And so we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.